Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible or a Bible app with you, I invite you at this time to join me in the Gospel of John. We are continuing our series through the Gospel of John with a focus on the life and ministry of Jesus, the one who is the very revelation of God. This week we hear the final words that Jesus shares with his disciples before his arrest. And so let's listen in. John 16, I'll begin reading in verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even have to ask, and you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered in this space today. We're thankful for your promises that rise from Scripture. They are promises that we can hold on to in an uncertain world. And your promise of joy in this passage fills us with hope. In these next few minutes, as we study these words of Jesus, give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a number of individual ideas in these verses, and they're linked together by Jesus' efforts to prepare his disciples for his departure. So let's walk our way through the text. There's a transition to begin with. Verse 16 really is a transition verse that moves from Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit, which we considered last week, to his closing remarks. But he causes quite a bit of confusion in what he says. He uses that phrase, "in a little while." In a little while. And the disciples have no idea what he's talking about. In fact, a debate breaks out among the disciples, and their conclusion, "We don't understand what Jesus is saying." Verse 19 tells us that Jesus is well aware of their confusion, and yet he doesn't seem concerned. This is a great reminder that we won't always understand God, and that's okay, because confusion often leads to growth. Let me say it again. We won't always understand God, and that's okay, confusion often leads to growth. None of us asks for confusion. But when something complex happens, when God moves or works in a way that we don't understand, it allows us the chance to trust in new ways. It's a reminder to us that we never have God completely figured out, that we always have space to grow, and a reminder that Jesus has promised us the presence of the Spirit within us is what helps that knowledge to expand and expand throughout our lives until we meet Him face to face. Confusion often leads to growth. Once Jesus assesses the confusion of his disciples, he offers to them an illustration in verses 20 to 22, and it is a vivid one, one that men need to be very careful talking about. Jesus talks about childbirth. Now, just a few moments ago, I shared with you the joy that we've been feeling at the arrival of my granddaughter, and many of you have asked for the story of how the delivery went. How smooth was it in the days since Elizabeth has been born? And I caught myself saying something like this to you if you asked me that question. Oh, well, she went in and was induced early in the morning and was in labor for about 12 hours, but it's okay because there was only 20 minutes of pushing at the end. I turned to this passage this week and I thought, oh no. I kind of did that mansplaining thing when I was telling the story to people, as if I have ever experienced 20 minutes of pushing or 12 hours of labor. I love what N.T. Wright said about this. He said, childbirth involves sharp pains, convulsions, breathing difficulties, a form of agony mere men can only watch with awe. Amen to N.T. Wright. He knows what he's talking about. Labor pains, from what I've heard, are an experience of pain without comparison. Jesus even refers to them as a type of grief in this illustration. But the baby, which has caused such extreme pain, will eventually bring extreme joy. So much joy, I'm told, that the pain of birth is almost forgotten in its wake. The disciples are about to experience the same, not childbirth, but an extreme grief that will turn to joy. Jesus is speaking of his crucifixion, a pain that they are not yet aware of, and yet a pain that will be unimaginable, both for Jesus and his disciples. Yet Jesus says their grief in losing him through the crucifixion will give way to joy. And in fact, the way that sentence is configured, it suggests that the grief is the cause or source of the joy. In fact, Jesus says it will be a joy so resilient that no one can take our joy away. Now, he begins to speak about that day in verses 23 to 28. He says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything, because the Father will provide. Ask and you will receive." Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf," and that's because he won't have to. We can ask the Heavenly Father ourselves. Verse 28 provides a beautiful summary of the ministry and work of Jesus, but what's highlighted here is that there is no contrast between Father and Son. When Jesus goes to the cross, when Jesus makes us our own, we have complete access to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surrounded by their truth and their love. And as Jesus prepares his disciples for this departure, he wants them to know that that is how present God is for them, and that is how present God is in each of our lives as well. The disciples respond in verses 29 to 32. They say, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech." Jesus had said in verse 25, "Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father." Some say that Jesus here is talking about his parables. He would tell these parables in public, and they were so very confusing for most of the people who would listen, and even for the disciples. But Jesus would sit down and he'd explain what they meant after the crowds had dissolved. But some also say that Jesus is talking about this entire discourse that he's been giving to his disciples in the upper room. And I don't know, has anyone else found some of his teachings during these last few chapters a little bit confusing? Anyone else? and found my sermons confusing too, the ones that go with it. It can be confusing to understand the size of these things that Jesus is talking about. And he's bringing whole new ideas into the disciples' minds and even for us as believers today, things that stretch our faith and stretch our understanding of God. The word for figurative here is paroimia in Greek, and it means obscure, enigmatic speech. There is a sense of Jesus' teaching being this way. And when Jesus says a time is coming when he will tell us plainly, the question that we ask is when? The disciples in this passage are acting like it's now for them, and yet Jesus begs to differ. Jesus says, do you now believe? And if there was ever a case in the scripture of suggesting that Jesus used sarcasm in responding to someone, I think this is the case. Do you now believe is what Jesus says when they have just told him, now we understand everything that you're saying. Jesus follows that by saying, soon you will scatter. I will be abandoned. I will be all alone. Really, I think what Jesus is talking about in verse 25, about speaking plainly at some point in the future, points back to what he taught us about the Holy Spirit last week, where he said, I have much more to say to you than you can now bear. Having the Holy Spirit reside within us, eventually reside within these disciples as well, is what finally gives us an awareness of what God wants in our lives, of the teachings that he's bringing here, even though they can seem confusing at first. We have this same promise of the Spirit helping us to understand more and more of what God wants in our lives. Well, despite some sarcasm in that statement, Jesus' compassion shines through in verse 33 at the conclusion of our passage. He says to the disciples, I've told you these things, and maybe he's talking about his whole discourse, maybe he's just talking about these last few verses. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble, and he spoke about that earlier in the discourse, about the world hating us because it hated him, about persecution to come. But in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes. I think we need to hear this too. I think in the midst of the disciples' confusion in the upper room, their debates with one another, they're wondering what is going to happen next and what they are about to journey into. Jesus is preparing them for what's to come, reminding them that he is the one with the authority who can say, take heart, I have overcome the world and I am giving you my gift of peace. When we pause and we look around in this world at everything that is happening, which feels out of control, we can hear these words from Jesus as well, and we can believe what he has to say. We can believe that God is at work through the circumstances of war, through the circumstances of persecution, through the circumstances of our physical and medical challenges, through everything that we face in this world. Hearing the words of our Savior say, take heart, no matter what it is you face, no matter what confusion might exist in your world, because Jesus has overcome the world, and he will turn our grief to joy as well. May it be so. Please pray with me. Jesus, we relate to the confusion of these disciples. Jesus, we relate to a need to experience your peace and your joy in this world. In some ways, what we are experiencing in our own personal lives and as a society, they fit perfectly with this illustration of childbirth. Long labor, pain, a sense or a feeling that it will never be over, but help us to see that this grief will be turned to joy. Help us to see that in ways that we can't yet fully understand, you are at work in us, you are at work in this world. And in some ways, this grief and confusion may well become the very source of the joy and the peace that you promise. Give us the faith to believe. Give us the trust in each day to know that this is so. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.